I'm going to be reading John chapter 10, if you have your Bibles. John chapter 10, verse 24. If you will, we'll stand for the reading of the Word of God tonight.
Hallelujah.
John chapter 10, verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one.
Amen.
Father, we love you. We're thankful for the privilege that we have tonight to worship you together with your people. We're thankful for your presence among us. We're thankful for what you have already done in this service. We pray that you'd help us tonight to break the bread of life. Help us to be a blessing to this congregation. We'll give you the praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. I'd like to preach tonight for a few minutes on the security of the believer. My text is the conclusion of a section that was dealing with the relation between a shepherd and his sheep. And it follows the dramatic healing by Jesus of a man that was born blind. And if you remember, this blind man was rebuked by the religious leaders and he was cast out of the synagogue because he defended the character of Jesus. And Jesus found him and took him in as a follower, a believer in Jesus, as the Son of God.
All right.
He was cast out by the religious authorities. He was took in by Jesus.
Yes.
And in the lesson on the shepherd and the sheep, Jesus contrasts himself with the religious leaders of the Jews. Jesus is the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. The Pharisees, those religious leaders among the Jews, are strangers to the sheep.
Yes.
They really are the thief that cometh to steal, kill, and to destroy.
Yes.
We always apply that to the devil, and it's true of the devil. But really, Jesus was talking about those people being used by the devil to deceive the sheep. They're the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. They're the robbers and the thieves, fleecing the sheep, robbing widows' houses, making long prayers, wearing long robes. That was the Pharisees.
Yeah.
But the metaphor of God as a shepherd is very common in the scriptures. The most well-known psalm, I guess, in the Bible is Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And Psalm 100, verse 3 declares, Know ye not that the Lord, he is God, it is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves.
Yeah.
We are his people and the sheep of his pasture.
Amen.
And in the New Testament, Peter uses the metaphor of shepherd at least twice to refer to Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25, he says, For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, he reminds the elders of the church, And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away.
Always.
To illustrate the love of God for sinners, Jesus told the parable about the shepherd that had 100 sheep. And he missed one of those sheep when he put them up that night. And he left the 99 and sought for that one sheep that went astray.
Yes.
And when he found it, he put it on his shoulders, brought it home with him, called his friends together to rejoice with him over the recovery of his lost sheep.
Yes.
So God is portrayed in the scriptures over and over as the good shepherd.
Right.
And my text demonstrates, first of all, the practice of a sheep.
Yeah.
Secondly, the peril of the sheep. And thirdly, the promise to the sheep.
Yes.
I want you to see, first of all, the practice of a sheep. The sheep are identified in my text by their faith in Christ, by their attention to the voice of the shepherd, and by their allegiance to the shepherd as their leader. I want you to get this, because not everybody that says they are sheep are necessarily a sheep. There are such a thing as goats too, you know.
Yeah.
And Jesus indicated that his sheep consist in those who believe that he is the Christ. When the Jews insisted in verse 24 that Jesus tell them plainly if he were the Christ, that is the Messiah, the promised Savior and Redeemer, Jesus replied to them, I told you, and you believed me not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. In other words, their rejection of the words of Jesus was proof that they were not part of his fold.
Right.
Many religious people claim allegiance to Christ, but they're like this young teenager that I know that was caught by his father engaging in some sinful and shameful behavior. And his father said to him, would it matter to you if I told you what the Bible had to say about that? And the son answered very honestly, no, it wouldn't matter. And there's a large portion of people who profess to belong to Christ who demonstrate that they do not intend to allow the words of Jesus to interfere with the kind of life that they have chosen to live.
Right.
In effect, they are unbelievers. Unbelief is the root of their sin.
Yeah.
I want you to understand that unbelief is the root of sin.
Root of sin.
When Jesus said, I'm going to send you another comforter, when he's come, he's going to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment.
All right.
He said he's going to reprove them of sin, not because they're drinking, gambling, smoking, cussing. He's going to reprove them of sin because they do not believe on me.
Yeah. Right.
Their unbelief was the root of their sin.
All right.
And really, what we want to do is to take care of the root. If we take care of the root, we take care of the fruit.
Yeah.
The reason that people sin is because they don't believe.
Come on.
But when a person truly believes on Jesus, it takes care of the sin problem.
Yes.
In their life.
Yes.
And so unbelief is the root of sin, and it's the proof that people are not part of the fold of Christ. Jesus also indicated that his sheep are able to distinguish his voice from the pretenders, the wolves who come in sheep's clothing, the thief that comes to steal and kill and destroy. And in verse 27, Jesus declared, my sheep hear my voice. And earlier in the chapter, Jesus said, when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, and a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers.
All right.
So Jesus knew that sheep are vulnerable to predators when they're out of touch with the shepherd.
Right. Yeah.
You understand that a lack of communication with Jesus in prayer and a lack of attention to his inspired word and a careless and occasional exposure to the preached word, and the sheep become a prey to the predator.
Right.
You're only safe as long as you're with the shepherd.
Yeah.
He's your protector. He's your provider. You're only safe as long as you're with the shepherd. And the predator don't need to be necessarily the devil himself, but someone representing the devil. Many pulpits are occupied by false prophets.
Come on now.
By people who strengthen the wicked in their ways, seek to lead the righteous astray.
Right.
I once sat down beside a man at a local funeral. He'd been part of a very conservative holiness church in his past. He began to rail against what he called man-made rules. And I recognized pretty quick that his quarrel was with holiness standards.
Yeah.
And finally, I interrupted him and I said to him, sir, our problem in our day is not with people with too many rules.
Come on now.
But with people who have no rules.
Mm-hmm. No rules.
Yeah. That's our problem.
That's right.
And people, you know, have no trouble criticizing the few people in our society who value Bible standards, but at the same time, easily sympathize and justify those who could care less what the Bible has to say about their way of life. And we don't want to be like that young man who said, it won't matter what the Bible has to say about what I'm doing.
Come on.
It ought to matter to us. It does matter to
the sheep. Come on.
What the shepherd has to say.
Yeah.
People with responsibility to preach, teach, and promote biblical values bear a lot of responsibility and culpability for the moral mess that's in our country and in our churches. Jesus is not being heard, and he's not being repeated. And when Jesus is ignored by the preacher, people perish. And when the father in a family fails to bring up his children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that is teaching them about the Lord and teaching them what the Lord taught, then the children perish along with the parents.
Yes.
So it's important that we hear what the shepherd has to say.
Hear the shepherd.
Amen.
And when Jesus declared, no man is able to pluck them out of my hand, he implied that such an effort would be made.
Yeah.
The preservation promised is made to those people who hear his voice and who follow him. This is not a text to support the perseverance of the sinner or the hypocrite or the pretender or those who are disobedient to the word of God, those who rebel against the word of God. It applies only to those people who hear his voice and follow Jesus. They are safe in the hands of Jesus.
Yes.
My text offers protection to those who are the Lord's sheep. They hear his voice. They follow him.
Follow him.
Now you understand that there are those who seek to separate you from the shepherd.
Yes.
Satan has voices that are seeking to poison your relationship with God.
Yes.
Yeah.
But it's impossible for them to do so as long as you are listening to his voice and following him.
Amen.
Satan will listen to me now. Satan will separate you from the shepherd if he can separate you from the sheep.
Yes.
Understand this. He will separate you from the shepherd if he can separate you from the sheep. A sheep that wanders from the flock loses the protection of the shepherd. Church attendance is so important. It's so important that God commands it.
Commands it.
Yes.
And insists on increasing its frequency as we approach the coming of the Lord.
Come on now.
Right.
The Bible tells us that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together.
Sure.
As the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching.
Glory
if we reject the counsel of the Lord, we voluntarily absent ourselves from the assembly. Get this, it's sin. It's the sin of omission.
Yes.
Do y'all understand that
sure.
There are sins of commission?
Right.
There are sins of omission.
Right.
And generally, sins of commission are preceded by sins of omission.
Mm-hmm.
A person begins to slack off on their praying, slack off on their Bible reading, slack off on their church attendance. Before long, they're doing things they thought they'd never do, committing sins they thought they'd never commit.
Come on, brother.
Because commission of sin is preceded by omission,
sins of
omission.
Right.
And God commands our assembly. Now let's suppose that you're one of the Lord's sheep, and when he counts his flock, you're missing. Missing in worship, missing in service for the master, missing in the battle for souls and against sin. Now to understand this, you may not like it, you may resent it, but the shepherd knows that you are away from him, that when you are away from him, You are no match for temptation.
Come on.
You cannot overcome sin on your own.
Right.
And you are subject to further and final deception. And so Jesus comes looking for you.
Yeah. Right.
You know, it's wonderful to know that Jesus cares that much for us.
Yes. Yeah.
And he's calling out your name. When you begin to slack off, when you begin to back off, Jesus loves you so good that he's coming after you.
All right.
And he burdens people's hearts for you.
Yeah.
He has people praying for you and calling your name.
Yes.
God declared through John in 1 John 5:16, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, and I do not say that he shall pray for it. I'm thinking, brother, that the scriptures teach that the shepherd does not give up easily on a sheep that wanders away. And even when that person sins, you understand this? Jesus seeks restoration for that person.
Yes, he does.
He doesn't easily throw us away. But he seeks restoration for us.
Thank God.
People are praying for us. And someone speaks a word in season to us. God chastens those that he loves.
Yes, he does.
And he seeks to keep us from eternal and spiritual ruin.
Right.
And he is concerned about everybody in this place.
Yes.
Now we know that persistence in disobedience is a sign that there is no longer a desire to please the Lord.
Come on.
Or to be counted as part of his sheep. The only reason, listen to me now, the only reason that a person would not be kept is because they don't want to be kept.
Don't want to.
I said the only reason that a person would not be kept is that they don't want to be kept.
Right.
My text contains precious promises to those who qualify as the Lord's sheep. Jesus said in verse 28, I've given to them eternal life. And I want you to understand that's just, not just an unending life, but it is a life worth living.
Right. Yes.
Praise God. Brother, I appreciated that testimony tonight.
Yes.
Jesus gives us a life worth living.
Right. Listen, worth living.
Eternal life is not just an unending life. It's a new quality of life.
Yeah.
God gives us a life that's worth living.
Worth living.
Who would want to have an unending life that's a life of misery and condemnation and spiritual defeat and endless tears and turmoil? But Jesus declared in John 10:10, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly.
More abundant. Yeah.
Years ago, there was a woman in my church. She had a brother that was a drug addict. She came to me one day and said, I want you to go see my brother. He's dying. His liver's eat up. And he's dying. And I want you to go see if you can help him. So I went to his house. I'd been to his house before, and he'd dart out the side door. He didn't want to see the preacher. He's dying now, lying on his couch in the living room, his belly swollen, his liver's gone. He's not going to get another liver because he's got drugs in his system, and he don't have no insurance and no money, and he's going to die.
Yeah.
And so I began to try to witness to him, testify to him about getting ready to meet God, and while I'm talking to him, trying to get him ready to die, the Holy Ghost spoke to my heart and said to me, I mean not in audible voice, but he spoke to my heart and said, Jesus did not come so much to get men ready to die as he did to get men ready to live.
Wow.
Brother, I'm telling you, I changed my testimony to that man.
Yeah.
I said, the thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have more abundantly. And I began to testify to him like that and prayed with him. He didn't get saved that day, but a few days later, he got saved.
Praise
God. Radically changed that man's life.
All right.
And he was still sick, in and out of the hospital. And he'd go in the rooms around him and talk to the people about Jesus and pray for them. And every time I'd see him, he's begging me to come see him. And Boy, it was just a major change came in that boy's life.
Praise.
4 months later, he died. I was by his bedside while he's passing from one world to the next, praying with him, singing, playing my guitar and singing songs, and he passed on into another world. Amen. But I had part in his funeral, and I told him, the old drug buddies were there, and I told him, I said, I want y'all to know that the man you knew died 4 months ago. This was a brand new man.
Hallelujah.
And before he died, he learned what it was to live.
Woo. All right.
Hallelujah. Hey, this is what Jesus came to do. He came to give us abundant life,
praise
brother.
God. Yeah.
The devil will lie to you. He'll lie to you and tell you Jesus will ruin your life. But Jesus said, I'm come to give you abundant life. I'm going to give you a life worth living.
Yes.
Come that you might have life, you might have it more abundant. Jesus indicates that we are in his hand, in the hand of his Father. And I think that that position indicates that we are under the authority and the protection of our shepherd. As long as I'm under the authority of the Lord, I'm under the protection of the Lord. There's power in that position.
Power.
James said, submit yourself therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you.
All right.
So your victory is dependent upon your surrendering and submitting to the authority of the Lord.
Right. Yeah.
The reason that people are defeated by the devil is because they're not surrendered to the Lord.
All right.
Here's the key to your victory. If you'll submit yourself to God, you can resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I'm telling you, the weakest Christian in this place, the person who is the newest to the faith, has the potential to put the devil on the run. If you submit to God, you can resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Don't let the devil trick you into thinking that you are his victim. You are not his victim. You are the victor when you surrender yourself to God.
Hallelujah.
You can put the devil on the run. Jesus declared in my text, my Father is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I'm telling you, in the hand of the Master, we will survive every attempt to sever us from the Savior or to sour us on the saints. Our Father is greater than them all. My family sings a song sometimes, there is no problem too big, but God cannot solve it. There is no mountain too tall that God cannot move it. There is no storm too dark that God cannot calm it. And there is no sorrow too deep that God cannot soothe it. If he carried the weight of the world upon his shoulders, I know, my brother, that he will carry you. If he carried the weight of the world upon his shoulders, I know, my sister, that he'll carry you. You are safe in the arms of Jesus, in the hands of the Father. Nobody's greater than our Heavenly Father. And when you're in his hands, you are secure and safe in the hands of Jesus.
Amen. All right. I
heard the story of Carl Sandburg, a great poet who won a Pulitzer Prize for poetry and for writing a biography of Abraham Lincoln. He had a 10-year-old girl who was diagnosed with epilepsy and other health problems. And so he sat down and wrote her a letter. It went like this. Dear Margaret, this is only a little letter from your daddy to say that he thinks of you hours and hours. And he knows that there was never a princess or a fairy worth so much love. We're starting on a long journey, a hard fight. You and Mama and Daddy. We're going to go on slowly, quietly, hand in hand, the three of us, never giving up.
Thank God.
And so we're going to win. Slowly, quietly, never giving up. We're going to win. Love, Daddy.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
I want you to know in my text, Jesus has sent us a message.
Yes.
You are in my hand. You're in the hand of my Father. And we are gonna win.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
We're gonna win.
Hallelujah.
Wow, Sister Judy Kine.
Hallelujah.
There's some girls at my church sang this song. I don't know all the words to it, but the chorus goes something like this. I just got to tell you, Satan, you can't cross the bloodline because I'm covered by his blood.
That's right.
You may stare and you may fight, but you're going to lose this battle tonight.
Hallelujah.
Because remember, you can't cross the bloodline.
That's right.
Woo, hallelujah. Hey, I'm telling you, brother, it's victory for us tonight.
Yeah.
When we're in the hands of Jesus, in the hands of our Heavenly Father, there's nothing and nobody that can rip us out of the hands of our Father. He is greater than them all. And I'm telling you, because of that, we're going to win. Praise God.
Praise God.
We're going to win. Satan cannot cross the bloodline.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. While Sister Judy sings, let's stand together. I don't know, you know, sometimes the devil really torments people, making them think that they're going to be a victim of the devil. They cannot win, they cannot overcome. But I'm telling you, it's the lie of the devil. We are not victims, we are victors.
Yes.
Through the power of the blood of Jesus, through the power of the Spirit of God, we are not victims, we are victors.
Yes.
Everybody in this place, hey, we don't go around feeling sorry for ourselves.
Right.
We go around telling people how wonderful it is to be a Christian.
Yes.
How wonderful it is to serve God.
Come on,
what joy it is to walk with Jesus. What a wonderful life it is to live for Christ.
Yes, Lord.
It's an abundant life.
Abundant life.
That's what Jesus came to give us.
Amen.
An abundant life.
Hey.
I don't know the condition of everyone in this service tonight. You know, my wife testifies every year about this time of year about how God saved her on Christmas Day when she was a preacher's daughter raised in church, and she thought she was saved. Everybody else thought she was saved. I thought she was saved. God knew she wasn't saved. And so God brought a crisis in her life to bring her to Jesus. And give her a genuine experience with God. And there may be people on these pews here tonight. Maybe you've been raised in church. You just sort of, you know, fitted in. You knew what to do, what to say. But you've really never had a genuine experience with God. You don't really have abundant life. It's just a duty that you do. Jesus has got something better for you than just, you know, conforming to what people expect out of you.
Yes.
Oh, yeah. There's joy, peace, the righteousness of Jesus, abundant life, fellowship with God. God will give you a brand new kind of life, eternal life. That person, you not ever yielded your life to Jesus, your heart to Jesus. This is the night the Lord's calling you to yield your heart and life to Jesus. If you're here and you're miserable, I'm telling you, there's a better way to live. A better way to live. Jesus will give you a brand new kind of life. You don't have to live a miserable life. You can live a life of joy and peace. The Bible tells us that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. There are some people that was hoping it would be, you know, they followed Jesus for the loaves and fishes. They were hoping it would be a kingdom of, you know, meat and drink. But Jesus said, that's not my kingdom. But it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. When the kingdom of God has come to my heart, this is how it's manifested. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. When the kingdom of God is in my home and family, then my family is full of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. When our church is part of the kingdom of God, when Jesus rules in my heart, when Jesus rules in my home, when Jesus is the head of my church, it's going to be a place of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Because wherever Jesus rules, his kingdom is there where Jesus rules. When it's in my heart, it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. When it's in my home, it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. When it's in my church, it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. This is what God wills for everybody in this place, and in your personal life, and in your family, and in your church. The kingdom of God is manifested in righteousness and peace and joy. That's come this way. Lord, in the testimonies that have been given tonight, the songs that have been sung, the preaching that's been done, I pray that somebody will feel their need of God. Feel their need of moving up a little closer. Feel their need of going a little deeper. Experiencing God's grace in the fuller measure in their life. Lord, we'll give you the praise. My sister Judy sings, the altar's open. Anyone that would like to pray.
Thank you. Thank you. Amen.